Okay, we'll be in a couple of places this evening. The first is Romans chapter 9. The second I'll refer to, and you may not even need to go there, but it's the second is Philippians 2:17. Romans 9, verses 1 and 2, and Philippians 2, verse 17. Now, Romans, here at the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And then the passage that we'll use as a counterbalance or a foil is Philippians 2:17, where Paul says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. Now, the conundrum or the difficulty that we're looking at this evening as we've been working through some of these things in Scripture is not so much a doctrinal position or opposition or things that have to be reconciled doctrinally, but more of an experiential kind of a thing where we're looking at Paul's experience here. But the difficulty is this, that in one place, Paul is a man of sorrows, and over in Philippians, he is rejoicing, and he has enough joy there to share with them all. I share my joy with you all. Now, that's his cup's running over there in Philippians, and he's down in the pits of sorrow and grief in Romans. Now, these opposites in his experience are worth examining because I think it gives us a more balanced picture of the Christian life. And then you can say, well, yes, then there's doctrine in this. And indeed, there is. Now, as you look at Paul, as you try to reconcile these two positions that he states in Romans 9, again, he has great sorrow and unceasing grief. And in Philippians 2, he has abounding joy that he can share with the Philippians Christians. And some would say, well, Paul is just confused. There are people like that out there, and they take to themselves delight in criticizing the Scriptures and criticizing those that write the Scriptures. And Paul has been a big target for lots of naysayers, but they would say, well, he must have been confused because you can't have both things true. They're opposites. You can't have sorrow and joy. They would say perhaps he didn't have a firm enough grasp of Christian truth. Which statement do you want to just shake your head at and just stand back and let the lightning strike? Now, some might agree then with Festus, who cried out, Paul, you're out of your mind, your great learning has driven you mad, and say that he's just unhinged, he's unbalanced when he tries to have both sides and speak of both things. Or again, some might say, well, Romans was actually written around AD 55 or 56, and Philippians was written some 5 years or so later when he was in prison. And so by the later dates when he writes Philippians, maybe Paul got over his funk, maybe he got over his depression and discouragement, and was no longer living in sorrow, shall we say. But as we examine these verses, I think that we'll see the true state of things. Paul says again in Romans 9, chapter 2, I have great sorrow and what? Unceasing grief in my heart. And I'm sure that Paul carried that to the grave. What he's describing is grief over his brethren. And this presented itself to him as long as he lived. There were Israelites who did not accept Yeshua. They did not believe in Jesus. They were not Christians. They had witnessed this and seen the miracles and heard the preachings, and then he just said, no, nothing good can come out of Galilee. And this grieved Paul down to his core. And he says in verse 3 of Romans 9, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. It's a kind of a Moses sort of a feeling who said, Lord, wipe me out of the book if it would spare the rest of Israel. And he says, going on there, my kinsmen according to the flesh, they're Israelites. To them belongs the adoption of sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, etc. He goes on, theirs are the fathers, from whom is the Christ, whom they have rejected. And it didn't just instantly change for Paul, and suddenly he no longer cared. I believe he carried this grief to the grave with him, which means, think about this, he was experiencing that burden still when he wrote to the Philippians and said, I'll read this again. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and there was the threat hanging over his head of martyrdom, he said, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. All right. As he wrote one, he knew the other. In other words, in Christ Jesus, these two things can go hand in hand. We can know sorrow and we can know joy. Or, turn this around, we can know joy and we can also still have in our heart a reservoir of sorrow over certain things that just, you look at them and you think, this should not be. This ought not to be. It could be something in your family. It could be something in the church. It could be something with friends. It could be something in our country. And you think, aren't we the country that was founded by people who wanted religious liberty? Aren't we the country that was sort of birthed after the First Great Awakening? And where are we now? And you can just feel that sorrow in your spirit, way down in your bones, and yet still know the joy of Christ. And one of the up-to-date examples is what Leonard Ravenhill said. And I remember this when he said this from the pulpit, I am happier in Christ than I've ever been, and yet I'm more burdened than I've ever been. And these things were not exclusive in the man's life. They were fuel. They burned on, and they helped his fire to burn on, and they balanced the man, just as Paul himself was balanced by these two things. So what can we say about this then? Maybe this, that our concept of joy might be too shallow a concept. If we think that it cannot coexist with the sorrow of the Lord, if the joy of the Lord cannot exist with the sorrow of the Lord, then maybe our concept of joy is just too shallow, that we're thinking about it too emotionally, that we're holding on to something so ephemeral that it can vanish at the first sign of trouble or the first sign of difficulty or the first burden that comes along to your spirit. Or maybe our concept of sorrow is too shallow. Now, I suppose sorrow has a lot of different causes, and none of them are happy experiences. And it's the kind of thing that you feel a grief in your heart. And so that in and of itself, it's not an evil, but it's not a joyous thing. What does James that says, brethren, no discipline seems to be joyous for the moment? And you understand what he's saying. It's like getting a spanking from your father, and you think, oh. And he says to you, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And you're thinking, I don't know about that, but I can't wait for it to get over. Now, maybe our concept of joy, of sorrow then, is too shallow. If we just hope to endure this, and I think I cannot bear it one second longer, then maybe we're looking at it like it's fighting against an emotion, and maybe we have an emotional understanding of sorrow. And I hope this makes some sense. I can. It's almost something you feel more than you can describe. But if the joy of the Lord can exist with side by side with this sorrow that he felt over the Hebrews, then it's the sort of thing that was not crowding out his joy, nor was the joy crowding out the sorrow. He carried them both in his heart. So, going on from those rough statements, we can go on and say this. Joy itself, and I think what Paul is describing here is not just empty emotion. It's not just at the top of the roller coaster and you're going down, or you're in the tilt-a-whirl or whatever it is, and you just scored an A in the test and you're happy. It's more than that. It's more than just, you know, fixing something and it works again. I remember the first time I turned on lights in our house. I'd wired it, and I with some trepidation, I hit the switch and wondered, is the house going to burn down? But the light came on. It was a happy moment. But that can be dispelled. It can be knocked out of your emotional state by the next problem that comes along. The next light switch, and it doesn't come on, and something goes bzzz, and the whole thing crashes. Then there goes your joy. But joy must be what? It must be of the Spirit. What does Paul say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The second thing he names is joy. And I think it's an interesting thing. And Paul will say in later on in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God does not consist in meat and drink, but in what? In righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that what he's talking about is someone that's happy in Christ, someone that sees the goodness of the Lord and believes it, someone that has accepted his position or her position in Christ and knows, as a consequence, all shall be well. I think it's the only way you can describe the martyrs is that they went gladly to their deaths, knowing that they had a better resurrection, and just as soon as they closed their eyes in death, they would open them in glory and see the risen Christ with their own eyes and hear that blessed sound, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so they were thinking along these things, and I think it's the only way you can explain what looks to the world like bravado or insolence. It's the joy of the Lord that in the face of all this other stuff, it does not falter, it does not waver. It doesn't mean it doesn't have to bolster itself in the Lord, but it stands there and it supports the believer. And so joy must be of the Spirit and it must be in Christ. What is the one thing that will last in this world? Well, nothing in this world will last, but the church will last. The kingdom of God will endure. The truth will last. The word of God itself will last. These are things that cannot die. And if we are in Christ Jesus, we are holding on to those things that are eternal, that are vouchsafed to us. There is a reward coming that moth cannot eat and rust does not destroy and thieves don't break in to steal. So joy, this kind of joy of which Paul speaks, is that which is of the Spirit and centered on Christ the Lord. And sorrow can be of God as well. And I don't just mean sorrow over our sin, which we understand is a right and a proper thing. And then in time, that's dealt with and it's relieved and you have the sense of your conscience cleansed. And as we sang a while ago about the blood of the Lamb giving us garments that are white, then we know this. But I'm speaking of the sorrow that Paul is expressing here. The Spirit leads us there into this sorrow that we can enter into. I was mulling over this. You know, the scripture says that when a soul repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. You remember the verse. But it has to be so that when you were being born again, there was someone slipping off into a Christless eternity, and there's sorrow over this. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And yet these two things are going on all the time. Christless eternities are being opened up for the unrepentant. And men and women and young people are finding their way to the cross and being converted. And there is this ongoing thing, this duality of experience in the world. And I thought to myself, the Lord goes through this all the time. He's experiencing this all the time. Joy and sorrow. Sorrow and joy. And the Spirit can lead us into that kind of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, like he led Paul. I grieve over these people. These are my brethren. These are the people that have memorized the Bible. These are the people that have Abraham as a father. They have the covenants, the promises, the scripture, the land. What's wrong with them? They can't see. And it caused him grief, and the Spirit led him there. And I think this too, the Spirit can use sorrow in our life. I think sorrow can stir our prayer life. What do you think? You feel sorrow over the unrepentant Nacogdoches populace, the people in East Texas that don't give two hoots about the gospel? It's a cause of sorrow. And the more that the Spirit gets us to see the tragedy of it, I think the more there will be fuel in our praying over those things. It will stir our prayer life. And yet then, we'll say this again, we'll come back and forth. Joy balances the sorrow. And we are happy in Christ, and it sustains us, and there's that sense of, well, I dare not call it euphoria, because I've never been there, but at least this deep sense of satisfaction and the joy of his presence and the certainty of his word. These are rare treasures, and they're a cause of great joy. But then again, the sorrow of the Lord will sober us like ballast in a ship. It balances us, and it keeps us from getting too top-heavy and blown over by some gust of wind. So you can probably think of more backs and forths as you think of these two realities. But though they look to be opposites, and in the emotional sphere they are, in the spirit, I think they are very useful and helpful and essential. Now, we know this, that we cannot live without the joy of the Lord. We just can't. It's our strength, isn't it? But then, at the same time, if we know the burden of the Lord, then that will make us more useful.